Hello, this is Adrian Hendricks.
And Jerry Hendricks of Say One More Now, Incorporated, where our focus is to lovingly confront all activities dishonoring human life created in the image of God. There is no greater dishonor to God and to human life than to reject His eternal salvation only available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. Today's message is about falling in love with Jesus, part 2. By way of review,
today we are telling everyone about this invitation, but to attend, you must love Jesus. Why would anyone come to a wedding celebration if they did not love the groom and the bride? Think about it. Jesus says at John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you really love me, you will obey my commands." Are you obeying his commands? Are you preparing to meet him and to spend eternity with him in his heavenly kingdom? The Bible tells us a lot about this kingdom. Jesus told his disciples at Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, thoughtless, without forethought, and 5 were wise, sensible, intelligent, and prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil along with them also with their lamps. While the bridegroom lingered and was slow in coming, they all began nodding their heads, and they fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom! Go out to meet him!' Then all those virgins got up and put their own lamps in order, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'
But the wise virgins replied, 'There will not be enough for us and for you. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' But while they were going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins came and said, 'Lord, Lord, open the door to us.' But he replied, 'I solemnly declare to you, I do not know you. I am not acquainted with you. Watch, therefore, give strict attention, and be cautious and active, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come.'"
Albert Barnes's commentary on this last verse reads, "This is the scope or design of the whole parable. This is the great truth that Christ wished to inculcate, and all parts of the parable are to be interpreted in reference to this admonition. Like the virgins, many are professedly going to meet the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the coming of the bridegroom, his advent will be sudden. It will be to many at an unexpected time. Many, even professing Christians, will be engaged in the business of the world, thoughtless about eternity, not expecting his approach and not prepared. They will only profess to know him, but in works they will deny him. So death will come. All approaches of the Son of God to judge men are sudden, and to many unexpected. So many, when they shall see him coming at the death or the judgment, will begin, like the foolish virgins, to be active and to prepare to die, but it will be too late. They that are ready will enter in, and heaven will be closed forever against all others. The coming of the Savior is certain. The precise time when he will come is not certain. As the virgins should all have watched and been ready, so should we. They who are Christians should be ever watchful, and they who are not should lose no time to be ready, for in such an hour as they think not, the Son of Man shall come."
Not all are watchful. Not all are preparing for his return. Attendees present at the marriage supper of the Lamb must be properly attired. That requires us to spend time getting ready, like right now. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Our next breaths are not guaranteed. In Matthew 22, verses 2 through 14, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son and sent his servants to summon those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they refused to come.
Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My bullocks and my fat calves are killed, and everything is prepared. Come to the wedding feast.' But they were not concerned and paid no attention, and they went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the others seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and put them to death. Hearing this, the king was infuriated, and he sent his soldiers and put those murderers to death and burned their city."
Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is prepared, but those invited were not worthy. So go to the thoroughfares and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out on the crossroads and got together as many as they found, both bad and good. So the room in which the wedding feast was held was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guests, he looked intently at a man there who had on no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without putting on the appropriate wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him into the darkness outside. There will be weeping and grinding of teeth, for many are called, many are invited, many are summoned, but few are chosen."
Verse 14 says, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." This too is of our own doing. Reading from commentator Albert Barnes, "Nation after nation has been called, but few have yet showed that they were real Christians, the elect of God. It is also true, many who are in the church may prove to be without the wedding garment and show at last that they were not the chosen of God." This remark in the 14th verse is the inference from the whole parable and not of the part about the man without his wedding garment. It does not mean, therefore, that the great mass in the church are simply called and not chosen or are hypocrites, but the great mass in the human family in the time of Christ who had been called had rejected the mercy of God.
So many will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb because money, education, popularity, and power have become their gods. The Bonner Research Group has shown that the more education a person has or the more income they earn, the less likely they are to believe in godly concepts such as heaven or hell. They struggle to embrace biblical teachings on matters such as these. According to this research, many committed born-again Christians believe that people have multiple options for gaining entry to heaven, such as living an exemplary life, applying grace, which they think means that God is so eager to save people from hell that he will change his nature and universal principles for their individual benefit, developing their faith according to their feelings or cultural assumptions rather than biblical teachings.
Many have rejected the mercy of God, but not all. There are still those who are looking, waiting, and preparing for his return. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9 says, "Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen represents the righteousness of the saints, God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this down. Blessed are those who are summoned, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." The fine, radiant linen represents the righteousness of the saints. It is not our righteousness, but the righteousness which the Lord has imputed to us. It is the righteousness which results from the cleansing sacrifice of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. "More than that, I even consider all things to be loss because of the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for the sake of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them dung in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having my righteousness which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already received this or have already been made perfect, but I press on, if indeed I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ."
Our point today is to help each of us prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is too important a matter to assume. How do you prepare? We must know we have been invited to participate and prepare with diligence. A few questions to determine our fitness to attend are, "Am I holy?" We are called to be holy, for he is holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But as the one who calls you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' Am I wearing the right garments?" Romans 13, 14 tells us, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Am I clean and pure, sincere and genuine? Am I bearing godly fruit?" Paul shares his heart at Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God."
Am I walking in the light? Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13 exhorts, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." Do I love the truth? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 warns, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Am I blameless and innocent? The Apostle Peter warns at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless."
Am I holding on to anger, fear, or anything else? Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27 reveals that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And 1 John 4:18 explains that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love. Come to the Savior. Come and partake of the blessings of the gospel. Come and be saved. Stop wasting time and come to Jesus. Revelation 21:6 calls, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely."
Everyone who has a sincere desire to be saved, come and drink of the water of life and you will live. No matter how unworthy you think you are, come. No matter what is in your past, come. No matter how old, how young, how rich, how poor you are, no matter whether you are sick, healthy, educated, unlearned, no matter what you wear or how you get around, the Lord says, come. The one who created you wants you with him. Please come. The invitation has been made to all to come and be saved. He wants you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus says, and John answers, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." No matter how long you have been walking with the Lord, your greatest need each and every day is Jesus. According to John chapter 14, verse 6, he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father.
This is Jesus, and not Jesus plus something else, just Jesus. There is too much confusion. There are thousands of Christian denominations, and not all of them are leading people to the authentic Jesus we crave to know and love. It shouldn't come as a surprise that something is wrong. The church needs Jesus. We need Jesus. The Lord is asking all to come. Please let Him know that you're preparing for Him and will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Please say, "Yes, I will be there," to His invitation. The one who loved you to death and back is waiting to hear from you. Let us pray. Father, there are many listening today believing they are Christians who will not be present at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We pray for them now and ask that you grant them repentance, as stated at Acts 11, verse 18, to see their sins, to change their minds about their sins, and to turn away from them forever. You made it clear at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if your people who are called by your name shall humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that is, to repent of their sins, then you, Father, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and you will heal their land. Many believe they love you, but according to your word, they do not. Jesus tells us at John 14:21, "The one who has my commandments and keeps them, that person is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him." Many believe they are saved, but because they deliberately violate your commands without heeding warnings about their actions, they do not love you and are in danger of being separated from you, as they are not asking you for help to stop their sinful practices. So many others are liars, fornicators, adulterers, worshipers of false gods, and practitioners of witchcraft. Some who call themselves by your name are captured by hatred of the brothers and sisters that are in Jesus. Some are responsible for the murder of people, babies through abortion, others via euthanasia. These people are guilty either directly or by complicity through their agreement with those who support governmental policies which allow these and other deadly practices. Some are confused about how you made them and engage in lesbian and homosexual behavior that defaces your image. We ask you to grant them repentance so that they may turn to the only one who can save them from the wrath to come, according to your word at Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth: sexual immorality, uncleanness, depraved passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. There are yet others who meet with your children as if they belong to you, but they have not renounced other ways they think will take them to you. They are unbelievers among your sheep, and their condemnation is sure, according to your word at Jude 4. For there are certain men who crept in secretly, even those who were long ago written about for this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into indecency and denying our only Master, God and Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you let them come to the awareness that belief in your Holy Son Jesus will be the only means of deliverance for them. Dear Father, please bring your light to all these and let them demonstrate what your servant John says at Matthew 3, verse 8, to bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance, and let their lives prove their change of heart, reflecting true repentance. Heavenly Father, we pray for all these people made in your image with whom you desire to spend eternity because you love them. We, with them, all belong to you, as it is written in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of it, the world and they who dwell in it." Help us all to fall in love with you and to maintain that love. We give all praise, honor, and glory to you, loving Father, this day, and thank you for hearing us and accepting us as yours. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We at Say One More Now, Incorporated, encourage all listeners to seek the Lord for His calling in your life. If you faithfully spend time with Him throughout the day, you will come to know without a doubt that He really loves you and He has a divine purpose for your being here. We can be reached by email at truelife@saveonemorenow.org or our telephone number in the United States, 850-727-0493. We look forward to joining you next week and ask you to remember, life is good. God gives life. God is good.